Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for our church body. Thank you for those who are here, and thank you also for those who are with family today and doing special things and traveling. And we're so appreciative of each person that you've placed in our lives here in this church, Lord. Thank you for just the close family that it is, Lord. I pray that today that your word would be proclaimed clearly and accurately, and that you would move me out of the way if there's anything that I'm going to do or say that doesn't fit what it is that you want to have accomplished here, Lord, that you would move it out of the way and stop it from happening, Lord. And for each one here, I know that everyone here is going through something and is facing some difficulty. Maybe some here are at a really high point, Lord, and that even could be something that is difficult in ways that it leads them away from you. So I pray today would be a time where we're comforted, we're encouraged, and we're brought back closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we have been in the book of Acts. We're going through the book of Acts, line by line, verse by verse. We're going through the entire book. We're not picking our favorite parts out, our favorite stories. We're just going through it line by line, verse by verse. And it is sure a good way to do it. Now, today, I want to read through the passage completely, and then I'm going to give you an outline, and then I'm going to go through and talk about the verses more clearly. So we're on Acts chapter 5, verse 12. So if you'll follow along with me. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. They were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, "We have found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officer went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they sent them before the council and the high priest and questioned them. Take a breather for just a minute. Take just a little breath. I need to take a breath. It's a long passage so far. But are we following along with the story? What's happening here? Okay, we're gonna go through it in more detail, but back to verse 28. I'm gonna go to 27 and reread that. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostle answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Another breath. Just a little bit more. Verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this understanding is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So that may have been the longest passage that we ever read here in church, all in one time, I think. Now, Josh, I have this right here, so I'm going to use this from now on, so you are free to just watch. So if we look at the outline here, what it is that we just read, big long story, but there's basically four parts to this. In the first part, you have a description of the great things that were going on there, the signs and wonders, the healings, those things that were happening, the multitudes coming to Christ. Now, that's exciting. How many of you, if you think about it, get excited about the idea of multitudes coming to Christ? That is where our hearts should be as Christians. We should have a heart for the lost, and the idea of multitudes, many, many people coming to Christ, that is awesome. Now, how about one person coming to Christ? Same thing. We should have that great passion and excitement about one person coming into a relationship with Christ. The second part, verses 17 through 25, is when the apostles were arrested, and the angel came and freed them. So we have the apostles being arrested and freed. And the angel did not just free them to go back to do anything. He told them, "Now I want you to go into the temple and I want you to speak the words of this life." That's what the angel told them. And so they were to go do that. And then they did. They went and did that. And then the next part here, 26 through 40, we have got the council realizing that, hey, these guys are not in prison. They're not here. What happened? Oh, by the way, there they are. They're over there preaching. And so they bring them in. Now, they're afraid of the people to just go grab them because the people are listening to what they're saying. And they don't want to just pull them in. But they go and they more gently bring them. And they more or less put them in trial. They question them and they decide what to do with them. And they are advised by this rabbi to let them go and to see if it's really of God. And they listen to him in that case. And then they didn't do it, though, without beating them a little bit and threatening them and telling them not to proclaim the name of Jesus to try to stop them at that point. And then they were let go. And the last part is the apostles continue in teaching and preaching and also being thankful that they were able to endure suffering for Jesus. So that's the story. I went ahead and went with it all at once, a big long thing, because it's all one story, and I don't want to just break it up into parts. I want to get the full appreciation for what was written here. But let's go through it a little more, with a little more detail, what we saw. So it says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." So this is focusing here on the supernatural miracles that were coming through the apostles. Now, the apostles did not do this on their own. They did it. God did it, right? He did it through them. But it was His Holy Spirit at work in the apostles that people were being healed. People that were sick, people that were diseased, people that were dying, they were being healed by the apostles. And it was not just that, but people that we'll see later that had unclean spirits were being healed by the apostles. So, these great things were happening, and God, as we saw earlier in Acts, God did these miraculous things to draw people so that they can hear the gospel. That was the real mission, so that they could hear the good news of Jesus, and that, you know, that although we're sinners, and we need to know that we're sinners, God loves us. Christ died on the cross for us. He wants to adopt us as His children if we would invite Him into our lives, and that we would accept Him and believe in Him. And through faith, He comes into our lives and saves us. So here we have this going on, but we have these miracles. And we also read last week about this great togetherness that they had, this unity of the believers, is backing what's happening here. And I think I just proclaimed it as hard as I could that if we wanted to be a church that is really living up to our mission and sharing the gospel and getting out, and we're having success, that we need to be a united group here. We need to have that same togetherness, and it's the Holy Spirit that can give that to us. So here it says they were all together in Solomon's portico. Now raise your hand if you know what a portico is. Yeah, it's like a porch. It's like an entrance to like the building. And sometimes you'll see another word, colonnade, which is like a slightly more build up. It may have pillars. It's basically the same thing that you'll see here. It says, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. There's actually a couple interpretations for this, because the grammar, when you look at the grammar, the Greek grammar, the original Greek grammar, it could either mean that they're saying no one dared join the apostles, or no one dared join the church. And so when you look at it, the two possible interpretations are, people were so in awe of the apostles and the work of the Holy Spirit and what was going on, they held them in high esteem, and they weren't trying to join them or become apostles. They knew those guys were set aside. And the other one would be that people noticed the Holy Spirit at work in the church, and nobody just dared just join it unless they were really converted and God converted them. So I don't really know exactly. I think probably the first one, because when we look at the context of what we'll see here. But the fact is that God's Holy Spirit was at work in this great way, and it caused people to have a real reverence for Him and respect for God. Now, we could hope for that and pray for that, and that's something that we would want to see, that even outsiders, non-believers, would recognize God at work in our midst and have a reverence and a respect for it. Amen?
Amen.
It says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So here's probably a good reason why it's the first interpretation of it being that the apostles that they were afraid to join. People were not afraid to come to the church. They were being converted, and many multitudes were coming. All right, so it wasn't like just a select group that nobody would join, but many, many multitudes were coming and being saved. It says, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on the cots and mats as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. So I don't know whether this was kind of a superstitious thing, you know. It's a lot like that woman that came up and grabbed Jesus, though, and believed that she would be healed if she only touched Him. And they thought this. Now, we know, again, that it wasn't Peter, but it was God at work in him and His Holy Spirit. And so there was this great eagerness to see Peter. Now, think about Peter. What a transformation. Do you remember Peter when we were here on Good Friday? And we read from the Gospels, and we read Peter, and he's the one that denied Christ. But when you have God's Holy Spirit living in you, He does change you. And so I hope there's nobody here that wants to come to church, wants to be a Christian, wants to be in a relationship with God, that does not value change in themselves, in their heart. This is a place of change. This is a place of transformation, and that's what God's Holy Spirit does. And Peter was somebody who was very much transformed by God's Holy Spirit. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And I had mentioned this, the unclean spirits being demonic presence in their life, possessing them, and they were brought in, and these demons were cast out, and sickness, and people were healed. And so people were coming. Now this was exciting for, I'm sure, the church, but it wasn't exciting for somebody else. There were some people that weren't happy about this. It says, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. So the high priest, he's like the head priest there in the temple, and he apparently is a Sadducee. Not a Pharisee, but a Sadducee. Tell you the difference, a Pharisee is more of a conservative. He's a conservative believer in the Old Testament scriptures, and he believes in the supernatural, and he doesn't really believe in collaborating with Rome. Okay, he's more of a conservative. It's like almost like political combination, political, religious, doctrinal views, the Pharisees. Paul, who we'll learn about later, was a Pharisee. Okay, we would probably, Christians had more in common with Pharisees in terms of what they believed. Now, the Sadducees were the liberal party, and they did not really even want to believe in the supernatural, and they did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. And they collaborated with Rome, and they were willing to be more liberal in their views on Scripture, and so they became a lot more powerful. And this was the majority party right here, the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were more threatened by the teaching of Christ than anybody because they had this great power now at this time, all this influence, but they taught there was no resurrection from the dead. But Jesus resurrected from the dead. He came and He rose from the dead and He appeared to many witnesses, over 500 at a time. And so when the apostles were proclaiming this, they were very threatened. And so it was a threat that they would lose their power and their influence. And what were they motivated by? It says here that they were motivated by jealousy. So they arrested the apostles. They locked them up in public prison. Now they had to wait till the next morning where they could stand before the council. That was their intent. But, one of the great words in the Bible, we love this word. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Now, look on your bulletin. Look on the top there. You see the title of the sermon today? The Words of Life. What were these words that this angel commanded them to go and to preach? The words were the words of salvation through Jesus Christ. To proclaim the good news of Jesus. The same thing that we want to proclaim, the words of life. You know, that if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. And not only that, I think we've also done our very best here to proclaim that when you are a Christian, you have good life. I don't mean that you have lots of things and every dream comes true, that everything that you want. But I mean that God gives you an abundant, full, overflowing life. Amen? How many of you like being a Christian? I like being a Christian. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I tell you, I just say, I'm not a Christian like who's like, "Oh, I'm a Christian. Can't do this, can't do that." You know, I want to obey God. I want to do what's right. I don't like it when I mess up. And I know I don't earn my way with God or His love. But, you know, because He loves me so much, I want to love Him back by obeying Him. Amen. But being a Christian is great. You have God living inside you, helping you, teaching you, growing you, shaping you. Now, it's not always easy. Because sometimes you're called to a higher standard. Amen? Sometimes as a pastor, you get called to a higher standard. There was a certain pastor. A man came into his office and he said, "Pastor, I stole this big screen TV, but I want you to have it." And the pastor said, "I cannot take this big screen TV from you." He said, I can't have it because it's stolen. What you need to do is you need to take it back to the person that you stole it from. You need to give it back. Try to give it back to them. Give it back to them and ask that person for forgiveness. And so the man leaves. And the pastor goes home. And when he gets home, he realizes his big screen TV is gone. And he goes and he finds the man. And the man says, "Well, Pastor, I tried to give it back to you, but you wouldn't take it. Now, will you please forgive me?" That is the pastor being held to a higher standard. You can laugh in church. Very big principle. Church is not just a place to be somber and kind of have a scowl on our face. But we're allowed to have a good time in church. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I don't know about you, but I thought that was funny. That was my kind of humor. So the apostles, it says, when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. Now, our Bible doesn't say that they took a break, that they went home and got some sleep and they came back later. I mean, they were eager to go and follow what they were told to do. It says at daybreak they were waiting, so they probably stayed up the whole night, or they took a cat nap, or they did something, but they were at daybreak ready to go in from the very beginning and teach and proclaim Jesus. Am I the only one that's excited about that? I mean, I think that's an eagerness to go in and follow God. And I have to ask myself, do I have that same eagerness? Am I wanting to just get up? Am I passionate about waking up to Jesus in the morning? I love this one song that they sing. They sing in the black churches a lot of times. It says, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Or you might hear it set on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind set on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind set on Jesus. I mean, that is what we should hope for, that in the morning we wake up with an eagerness, that we're ready to go first thing in the morning at daybreak, that we're eager to worship Him, fall out of bed and pray to Him first thing in the morning. Amen. But they were there, eager to follow what it is this angel instructed them to do. And it says, now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate and all the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. So this is pretty clear what happened here. The angel took them away, but the gate was still locked. You know, the prison was still locked. So they went and they found them. And they didn't find them, excuse me. They found the cell locked up. And so they're beginning to wonder, you know, what's going on here? The captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words. They were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Now, why do you think those guys were wondering what this would come to? Well, because they're the prison guards. They're the one that's supposed to keep watch and not let those guys go. And probably that their life and their position and who they were on the line right here. So when they say wondering what this would come to, that means probably for their own selves. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Look, there they are. They're over there. You see, they're preaching that Jesus that you said not to preach. And Chrissy's getting excited, and it's a good time to be excited because they're proclaiming Jesus, even though someone said to stop and to not do it. Then the captain with the officers went and he brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So apparently when they're out preaching, they had gathered now a crowd and people are listening to them. And I imagine people are coming to Christ and people are soaking it in. And these guys can't just go in and just grab them out, or they may be stoned. We all know what being stoned is, right? Pick up rocks and being thrown at. Doesn't mean the other kind of stoned, okay? Pick up rocks and throwing. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in the name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We told you not to do it. We said, don't teach in the name of Jesus. And yet you have disobeyed us and you're out there teaching and you filled all Jerusalem with these ideas. And now you want to put His blood on us. You want to blame us for His dying. That's what they're saying to Him. Remembering that these were the people that hung Jesus on the cross. And that this was a very serious matter for the apostles because their lives were on the line right now. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on the tree. And he said, let's make it straight. We have to obey God rather than you. Even though you've ordered us in this case not to teach and proclaim people about Jesus, that is our life's work. That is what our life is all about. And we have to obey it. We have to obey Him. This call He's given us, this great commission He's given the church, we have to obey Him rather than you. And let's get it straight. You did kill Jesus. Pretty much what He said here. You did it. But God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Who needed forgiveness of sins the most right there in that conversation? The council, the people that put Jesus on the cross. I mean, everyone who's not saved needs it equally. But in this case, Peter and the church, the apostles, these guys are saved. They've already got God's grace in their life. And basically, when they're saying this, even though it's pointing the finger at those guys and they're saying, hey, this is your sin, they're offering them forgiveness through Christ right there. And do you know that sometimes, like, as Christians, we have to point out sin? Like, one of our first jobs when we talk to people about Christ is to convince them that they need a Savior. That they have sin in their lives. And some people you talk to and you say, when you die, are you going to heaven? They say, yeah, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. And other people say, no, I'm not going to heaven because I've done terrible things. And sometimes that second person is much easier to work with because they're aware that they have sin in their lives and they've done terrible things. And sometimes they're just so ripe to hear the good news that God still loves them, that He saved them, though they've sinned, that they can be saved. But we have to let people know that we have this thing called sin in our lives and it contaminates and entangles. Now, how many of you were entangled in sin this week? We all were, every single one of us. Sin, we're sinners. We continue to sin. Now, we don't have to. The Holy Spirit gives us strength not to sin. He teaches us. Hopefully we're sinning less and obeying God more. But sin is constantly at the door. In our flesh, we give into it. Okay, so we have this, and they had it. And the cure is Jesus on the cross. And that's what they want. I believe that they love these guys. They wanted these guys to know. They don't love them like they maybe weren't like having these passionate feelings about them. But they were willing to go and tell them this at their own risk so they can hear about Jesus. And that's kind of the love that we need to have for the world and those that oppose Christ. It says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. These guys were eyewitnesses. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. They saw Him nailed to the cross. They saw Him again. You know, they saw Him buried. They saw Him again raised from the dead. They were taught by Him. They saw Him ascend into heaven. They were eyewitnesses, so they had a testimony. But He says, so is the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I are not eyewitnesses. We maybe sometimes wish that we could be there. We wish that we could see it. But we're not eyewitnesses to what Jesus did. But the Holy Spirit is. And the Bible promises the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. So that Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is an eyewitness and makes us a witness. And what we can be eyewitnesses to is how God works in our lives and changes us and gives us peace and gives us a hope and a future. And gives us joy under difficult circumstances. Amen? Amen? Okay, how many of you want joy under difficult circumstances? Feel free to raise your hands, both of them. Joy under difficult circumstances. I will promise you in this life that you will have troubles. That's what the Bible tells us. You will have troubles and you will have difficulties. And when you become a Christian, you don't escape from that. But you have an eternity with God. You have an eternal perspective. You have something to look forward to. And you make this life about letting go of the things of this world and looking on to the promised land that you have with Jesus. And you too can be a witness. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. It doesn't always go smoothly. Sometimes you share Jesus with people and you preach the good news and you tell somebody that they're a sinner and they need to be saved, but God still loves them. it's just going to make them angry. Everyone does not, it doesn't always hit a soft spot with everyone. Everyone doesn't receive the message. These guys are enraged. They wanted to kill them. And there are actually people out there, even in our very country, who cannot stand the name of Jesus. They would like to rise up against it and prevent it, would do anything. Would be content to lock me up in prison because I'm standing here preaching to you. I mean, there are people that hate it that much. That is no joke. You have to understand that that is the case. People think it should be illegal. There are some out there that believe that. Don't be naive. That is the direction in a lot of ways that many people in this country are going. Now, we need to have a great revival here. We can still. We can do our jobs and teach people about Christ and be good examples and be good citizens and to be vocal when we need to be vocal. But it's out there. The opposition is there. And they're many times enraged. Now, this is interesting. I said the Sadducees were in control, but you did have this Pharisee here. So this Pharisee, Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. He said, take these guys outside. Now, this guy is the guy who taught Paul. And so, in some sense, you know, people wonder, like, how do they know the inner workings of what happened in some of these rooms? There's a good chance that this guy told Paul, and Paul told Luke, and that's how it made it in here. But the apostles stepped out. And this Pharisee, he says to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. So it's to be kind of like the Republican guy in the room of Democrats. He stands up and he says, okay, you guys, be thinking about what you're going to do. He's not really in control. He's actually from the opposite political party. And he says, here, guys, listen to this. Be careful what you're about to do to these men. Before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. So remember, there was a guy who rose up. He was supposed to be something great, but what happened? Nothing. He got killed. His band was dispersed. It just worked out. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So things resolve themselves if they're not from God. He says, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is the understanding is of man, it will fail. So there's a very key point here. When a plan is God's plan, it will succeed. When it's just man's plan, it'll fail. He goes on to say this, but I should have read this first, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. So if the plan is man's plan, it's going to fail. I don't mean that you can't have plans. Not what I'm saying. But if we set out to do something for God, and it's really not his will or his plan for us to do it, then he'll change that. He'll send things in. He'll cause change. He'll bring it about. He'll do that. I have a great verse that I love. It's Proverbs 19:21. It says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I knew that. That verse was so important to me because when I was younger and just working and I was financially doing like really well, I was saving. I would say, I'm going to buy this minivan. I'm going to just pay cash for it. And that's what I'm going to do. I mean, that's just the right thing to do. And we wanted this Honda Odyssey, which is just a really great minivan to have for people that have four kids. And if you think about a minivan, I mean, there are only so many cool minivans out there. But I thought this one was really cool. I wanted the Honda Odyssey. And I know some of you have Honda Odysseys too, and you're like, yeah, I get this, I understand this, I want a Honda Odyssey too. And some of you are thinking, oh, I need an SUV. Honda Odyssey is not a man's car. You know, I have a truck for that. I want a Honda Odyssey for my family. And I was excited about a Honda Odyssey. And so I was working at Adobe, and I was saving my money, and it was in the company stock, and I was going to buy this outright with cash because I was always so excited about not being in debt. And I was on the Dave Ramsey bandwagon before Dave Ramsey was even out on the radio and doing this. I was into no debt. And then a couple things happened. The major one was September 11th. And the whole stock market, boom, just went down like crazy. And honestly, it was a little bit hard to see all my savings just go up and just go away, just like almost instantly. And they'd think, okay, I'll just hold on, and the stock market will come back, and here it'll come, and just for it to just keep going down day after day after day. And then for me to think, oh, I thought I was so smart. I thought I was so wise, and I had this great plan, and it even sounded pretty wise in the eyes of men, you know, besides maybe a little diversification, but even that wouldn't have helped it because the market was going down majorly. How many of you got hit in that with your 401ks and just greatly affected by this? And I found this verse that said, many are the plans of the Lord's, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevailed. And I realized that that wasn't God's plan, that was my plan. It seemed like a good plan, but it wasn't what God wanted me to do. Maybe God wanted me to wait, you know what? So I had that. That verse is very special to me. That verse is very special to me. I thought I learned through that. I went through the same thing again in the mortgage meltdown. Where I, this time, was, what was I going to do? I was going to become a pastor. And I was going to have some savings to help me out to do that. And I had even had these things called stock options that were ready to be sold. And they were due because the stock option expires. You only have so many days to like exercise it. And I was waiting. I looked like, man, I got a couple years of salary here saved up. I'll be all right to be a pastor. I guess I don't have to be in need as much. And the mortgage meltdown happened. And that couple years turned into like probably like I could probably buy an iPad with it. And I remember, if I would have sold it earlier, I remember sitting there when I had to sell it, the day I had to sell it, I was just feeling really low. Really low, like, I was so wise in my own eyes, you know, again, didn't I learn this 10 years ago? And I remember though the verse, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And I knew that God wanted me to trust Him more. He wanted me to trust Him more. He took that from me. He didn't want me to have it. I wanted to have it. You can believe me. I wanted to have that security. I wanted to have the couple years of pay in the bank. Well, it wasn't God's plan. And maybe He's taken something from you. And maybe it's not your plan. But you have to realize that God's plan is better. And sometimes you would be closer to Him and depend on Him more if you didn't have something, if He took something away. So what God wants to accomplish is going to happen. You and I, we can't stop. I mean, we make plans. Plans are good. But God's plan is what's going to happen. Amen?
Amen.
Now, how many of you are glad you came to church today?
Amen.
How many of you are glad you heard that? How many of you want your plan to happen? You can admit it. You want your plan to happen. You know, I didn't give up on trying to save and invest and things like that. But you know, but I've sure realized that God sometimes is going to say, hey, no, actually, you have to go do some work and do some tent making for me now, computer programming things to make it. So this is the last part here. Remembering that they beat these guys on the way out the door. So although He said, you know, don't stop these guys. Let's see if it's from God. They listen to Him. They say, yeah, that's a good idea. But you know what? On the way out the door, we're going to beat you. And we're going to threaten you. And we're going to tell you not to talk about the name of Jesus. Okay, now you can leave. How many here would stop talking about Jesus? Now again, this is church, so you can be honest with yourself. Would you keep going? Would you have the perseverance to keep going if you were beaten? Now, I have to tell you, this week, you know, I had opportunity to feel very discouraged at moments and at times ready to give up, ready to think this isn't really what I should be putting my family through, what I should be doing. But, you know, knowing that I also had to preach this, it's just like that's the way God works. knowing that it's a matter of endurance, knowing that it's a matter of joy and moving forward and continuing. Now, it's the same for you. Like, you need to move forward in your faith. You need to keep moving towards God. You need to keep learning and growing and changing. But there are things that are coming into your life that are discouraging you and trying to stop you. Trying to stop you from living out the life as a Christian that you should live out. Now, one of the things, the kind of Christian that I am, is one that believes that every single one of us has a duty to share our faith with other people. That if we genuinely believe that, I don't mean that we're always up giving speeches and different things, but if we genuinely believe that, that we're willing to let those words come out of our mouths and share it with other people. That is the kind of Christians that we need to be. I believe that. But you know, many of you and me included, we're discouraged at times from doing that. We're afraid. We're intimidated. We're put down in our place. And we might not have been beaten, but we've been stopped. And what we need to look at and look like is a little bit more like the apostles here. It says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That name is Jesus. So they were thankful that they were able to suffer for Jesus. Now, I don't know, is there anybody here that's thankful that they were able to go through something difficult this week in the name of serving Jesus? Something that you didn't expect, something that you wouldn't have asked for, something that could have been last minute, something that could have been stressful, something that could have been difficult, but in the name of Jesus, you did it, and you did it for Him, and it was difficult. You may have suffered, you may have been rejected, you may have been put down, you may have been thought less of, but you did it in the name of Jesus, and you're thankful for that, and you have joy. And that is an attitude that we need to have. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they didn't stop. They kept going. They were not intimidated to the point of stopping. It was probably difficult and challenging, but they went forward, and they went forward with joy, and they continued to teach and proclaim. And what they proclaimed was Jesus as the Christ. That means He's the Messiah. He's the promised one of God. He's the one that comes and makes all things right and redeems Israel and the rest of the world. And right now, what they're doing is they're proclaiming this message to Israel, to the people who are Jewish. And this is a natural progression that we'll see. It goes to them first, and then to those who are close to them, and then to the ends of the earth. And that's what we're learning about, and that's why we've come to know Christ, because of that. But like I said, I get letting Hannah know we're about done. Like I said, we need to move forward in our faith. We need to move forward in our mission, which is to share Christ, share the good news, and to disciple people, and to be discipled. Some of you need to be willing to be discipled. You've just been here, you've been hanging out a long time, but you're not really willing to be discipled and learn. Maybe sometimes you think you know more than other people. You know, that's very difficult. One thing that's very difficult about being a pastor, a lot of times you have to work with people that think that they know more than you do about things. That's a very big challenge, you know. And so sometimes it's true, but other times it's really not, and the people just aren't willing to learn and to be taught. Okay, but we need to move forward in all those ways. We need to be willing to do that. But I have a question for you. Are you going to be stopped? Are you going to be stopped? Are you going to be intimidated? Are you going to be prevented from doing this? Or is there something else out in the world that's got your attention more than Christ? You need to go and press on. You need to move forward in joy, perseverance. Just last closing story. Tell you this the best I can. There was this boxer. He was fighting the heavyweight champion of the world. And he was probably overmatched. And this was a long time ago, like in the 1800s, where they didn't have nice rules about things. It was a 25-round fight. 25-round fight. And he went out there, and the guy is fighting, punched him in the face so hard that he felt it go down all the way through, and felt it in his big toes. And he went back to his corner, and his trainer said, "Do you want me to stop the fight?" And he said, "No, one more round." And so he went out there, and this time the guy punched him in the stomach so hard he knocked the wind out of him, and his mouthpiece came flying out, and things were flying out of his mouth. and he got it back, and he got back to his corner. Second round, he said, "You want me to stop the fight?" He said, "I can go one more round." And he went out there one more round. He went out there again. And this time, he got hit so hard in the face and knocked down this time. And everything was blurry and he was seeing stars. And he got back up only to get knocked down one more time. And he went back to his corner and his trainer said, "Do you want me to stop the fight?" And he said, "I can go one more round. I can go one more round." He went out there one more round. And this time he got knocked down three times. He got bloodied. He got beaten. He got bruised. And he came back. And his answer was the same. "I can go one more round." And he kept doing this and doing this and doing this until he got to the 21st round where he was able to land a punch and connect and knock the champion out. He went one round at a time to 21 rounds. And that's the same thing that you and I need to do. We need to be willing to go one more round for Jesus, one more round with Jesus. Have perseverance and not give up. And just look at tomorrow and be ready for that. How many of you today want to go one more round for Jesus? One more round for Jesus. I want you to think about that. One more round for Jesus. Think about that when you wake up in the morning. Today's your day to live for Jesus, to go one more round for Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the boldness and courage that You gave the apostles that we can read about and see how Your Holy Spirit enabled them, Lord. I pray today for this same enablement on Elk Plain Community Church. I pray that You would, through Your Holy Spirit, make us bold, allow us not to back down when You don't want us to. Lord, also I pray that You would give us the right words to say at the right time. We do not want to be offensive for the sake of offensive or annoying to people, but we want to be loving and sharing, and that's what we want to do, Lord. So I pray that You would equip each one for that. Lord, and if there's anyone here that does not know You as personal Savior and does not have Your Holy Spirit living inside, today, Lord, I pray they hear Your voice calling them into a relationship with You, Lord, and that today is the day to believe in Christ. And lastly, Lord, if there's one here or more or many of us, or maybe all of us, who are really not walking in You the way that we should, and You're not first and You're not best and most important, I pray today would be a day that we would reset with You, that we would resync with You, that we would be right in our relationship with You, and that we would desire just to obey You with all our hearts and just to seek after You in that same way. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.